about how we use scripture. What is important about it? Why?
Yes.
Because we need to be able to respond to groups and individuals who use scripture with a voice of authority,
okay,
and quote out of context,
okay,
to validate things that don't agree with our experience.
Okay. Think about the import of that. Think about the extent to which scripture is used today to validate particular moral stands that may have life and death import, and that we need to be equipped to look at how scripture is being used and say, is this valid or is this utterly invalid, and if so, why? That is one of the important, is an understatement, one of the absolutely crucial reasons to be conversant, to be literate in our use of scripture, so that we can, in the public discourse, as scripture is drawn upon, so that we can say, what's going on here? Is this valid or is it not? The second important reason, maybe even more fundamental, is so that we, in our lives and in our communities, can with integrity draw upon the Bible as a source in living our lives. Those are two utterly crucial reasons to think about this subject. So how do we do it? How do we take this part?
I said, should we all cheer now? The drums.
The drums are dead.
Oh, the drums are dead. Yeah, you're right. How do we do it? How do we take what we call the Bible, and how do we use it as a guide for how we are to live our lives in the most important aspects of our lives? The raising of our children, our marriages, what our country is doing in Iraq, what is happening on taxation issues, land use issues. How do we look at our whole, every aspect of our lives? What we eat, what we wear, where we live, where we recreate. How do we use this as a guide for how we live? We could look at two parts of that question. We could look at how we actually do use scripture, and we could look at how we think we ought. Do you see the difference between that? We could dig in together and say, now what role does the Bible play for us? And kind of dissect that. And I would challenge you in the upcoming years, say, to spend time dissecting that. Look at how you and your community do draw upon scripture. We'll do a little bit of both today, a little bit of the descriptive, looking at how we use scripture, but I think we'll focus more on what I would call the normative, how we think we ought to turn to the Bible, given that we only have an hour. We can't do everything. I would suggest that as Christian people, we're in a fairly schizophrenic position related to the Bible. We find ourselves, it seems to me, claiming as authoritative, as a primary authority, this book. How many of you would say that the Bible in your communities is considered, at least as it ought to be, a primary resource for the life of Christian people? Probably most of us. On the other hand, and we do, those of us in Reformation traditions come out of a tradition that says sola scriptura, that does elevate scripture. So here we have this claim about this. On the other hand, there are a number of factors making it extremely difficult to appeal to the Bible for guidance in moral issues. What do you think are some of those factors? What makes it tough? Do you use this? Do you think scripture is a primary guide in your lives as Christian people? Lay your hands. If you do, what is difficult about it? And if you don't, why? Yes?
I think that one of the things that makes it difficult is people's preconceived notions about what Christians are or what they think based on, like, what they understand the Christian right to be. And then they just frame me in that same category. And so as I'm trying to draw from scripture differently, thinking about justice and righteousness, they're putting me in this little hole that I don't think fits.
So you're talking about one of the difficulties of, in your public life, in the public discourse of your life, drawing upon scripture, all of us, people already think that even when you say the word Bible, you're using it in a particular way that you may not be.
Right.
Okay? Good. Other problems that come in, that appear in, other problems that appear, Rick.
For those of us who work in the sciences, and the sciences definitely influence public thought. There is a presumption that anything that's more than a few years old is of no value.
Okay, so the presumption that anything, that's more than a few years old is of no value, that is really modern Western humanity. Also, is there a presumption that there are distinct contradictions between what the sciences would teach and what the Bible would teach? Is that another problem?
That's one of the pathways that argument can take.
Okay, thank you.
Contradictions within the Bible.
Okay, another one. That's a third. Contradictions, maybe I should try to write. Oh, I won't. Contradictions within the Bible. The Bible is relatively ancient, and we draw upon current knowledge. Contradictions between science and the Bible. Yes, Michael.
And it's a relevance issue that, with our knowledge, things like beginning of life issues, end of life issues, which weren't issues 15 years ago, the relevance seems tangential at best.
Okay. That it appears irrelevant. Maybe it, by that it doesn't speak to issues with which we are faced. Okay, excellent. Another major problem. Others who haven't spoken, yes?
Well, just the incredible cultural disconnect. It's difficult to figure out what they're talking about because we're coming from such a different cultural frame of reference.
You mean the cultural disconnect between the cultures that are present in the Bible and the culture in which we sit? All right. It is. I mean, it's a vaster cultural disconnect than most cultural disconnects that we would encounter today. Many of these are people that like lived on Mars compared to where we live now culturally. Good point. Yes.
The whole challenge of interpretation, whether you're looking at a text as prescriptive, descriptive, whether it's applying principle or applying literal.
Okay. And by descriptive and prescriptive, you mean, is it describing how things are or is it just telling how things ought to be?
Right.
Is that what you mean? Okay, good. The whole vast plethora, the arena of means of interpretation that have come forth even in the last century. Okay, and differing interpretations. Yes?
Piggyback on what he was saying, I agree. The other thing that I found is that for me, when I just read the text from the position of a layperson, and I think I'm relatively I've experienced the text probably over time in its entirety more than once, but I think from a layperson's perspective, not having attended seminary classes and got some of the background information, even if I try with all of my soul to interpret it in a way that is good, I find that I'm often wrong. And I rely on pastors, and I rely on pastors to help me understand the gospel, and I rely on my intuition to tell me the pastor's right.
Well, we could talk the whole rest of the time about those statements. I tell you, there's a lot you just said that we could really move on. Let me take a piece of it and move it over to later in the time. I want to give some, literally some guidelines, not literal guidelines, but I literally want to give some guidelines in reading this text. And one of those that I was going to suggest is that we cannot read faithfully without reading in community. And the reason I'm saying that based upon what you said is that probably the more all of us study Bible, the more we realize that there are vast layers of knowledge. How many were in the Bible study this morning? Okay, the vast layers of knowledge. I mean, you get it in the Bible study this morning that if you don't know Hebrew, you are missing out on a lot of what is there in the Hebrew Bible. So the only way, that I'm saying that because the only way to deal with that is to read in community. It means we read as people, also reading with and from those who do know Hebrew, those who do know the Greek. We read from people who read in from different perspectives. In other words, I'm simply trying to draw upon what you said and say that that is an argument for reading in community. Big, broad, vast community. Okay, you have named a lot of problems. I've asked you to say, why is it so difficult to draw upon scripture? And you've named a lot of them. Have you missed any main ones? Anything else someone wanted to say? Yes.
I used to rely on scripture a lot, and mm-hmm. it became a sense more and more that it was other people's efforts to find words that were meaningful to them to describe something that they really only understood at an intuitive level. Huh. And there was a gap in the translation between what they understood and trying to explain it to somebody else. Huh. And I have chosen to get away from the words and just try to stay in at a more intuitive, meditative.
Can you tell me who the they is there for a minute? The they was the writers, the people who write it and edited scripture?
Yeah.
So I think you're saying that the inadequacy of their words...
Of language in general, okay. And it's covered okay. by their personalities, their own okay. journeys, their cultural and historical context.
Wonderful. Again, I could literally spend a long time on that. How do we read scripture and draw upon it in spite of the incredible inadequacy of words? Words are a human construct. How do we get beyond that? I've parenthetically again begun to try to pray without words. So I hear what you're saying. One more in the back.
The presentation of God as violent, of a violent God.
Okay. Okay. So to draw upon that a little bit more, what's the problem with that?
The problem is that doesn't square with my perception of God or my gut
okay.
instinct of God.
Okay. So the Bible says things about God that on a gut level you just can't buy.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Excellent. Let me see if you covered all that I was going to suggest about the vast problems that could suggest that make it difficult for us to draw upon scripture. I was going to say contradictory nature of the texts, that one text says one thing and one text says another, so what do you do? Obvious offensiveness. Has anyone found any of the moral teachings in scripture just offensive? Other examples of that?
Wives, submit to your husband.
Okay.
Women, be silent in church.
Okay. Okay.
So. Pardon? Pluck out your eyes, cut off your
arm. Pluck out your eyes, cut off your arm. All right. So there, yes.
I was thinking there's one verse in, I think it's Leviticus, that says that if a woman gets raped and she doesn't scream, then she's assumed to have consented.
Okay. Okay, excellent. What about all of the rape texts where rape is really theologically justified? The texts of terror, as Phyllis Tribble would say, the Hebrew scholar. So the offense, the moral repugnance of some texts in Scripture, the contradictions, the difference in interpretations that someone raised back there, and the contradictions. What I would suggest that all of those problems are present for most of us. We don't name them usually. We don't look at them clearly, but we do respond to them. What are some typical responses? How do you respond to those problems? How do you live in relationship to the Bible, given those problems? Yes?
Well, I think move to some kind of position of metaphor, or mm-hmm. that this is an intention of people at a certain time trying mm-hmm. to move to some kind of higher mm-hmm. order, move from violence to some kind of act of love or compassion. This is kind of the imperfect road there, so it's an attempt.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so what you do is a very, very constructive thing. You say, how am I going to make sense of this? How am I going to establish a framework for reading this as right. as a moral source? Most of us do that to a certain extent, I think. Another reaction, tell me if this is part of your reaction at all, to use the Bible ritually in church, but sort of functionally in real life to ignore it and consider it irrelevant. In other words, to read it in church, to maybe teach it to our kids, to have it be present in our houses, maybe to do Bible study, but to sort of ignore it in the real rough and tumble of life. Is that familiar to anyone?
Just every day.
Every day. Okay. How about this response? I do at times. How about this response? To use it selectively. Like, choose what texts work for you, what you agree with, and ignore the rest. Does that happen?
Yes.
Okay. So, what do we do if we don't want to choose those responses? You know, if we want to say, okay, I do this, but I don't want to, how do we make sense of and come to use Scripture? Let me share with you a little of my perspective on how we are to use the Bible authoritatively for our lives as Christians. First, I as a Christian am utterly convinced that faith, including our use of Scripture, is not faith if it's not critical. So in other words, we can't be faithful to our God without being critical of all of the traditions that have tried to speak of God and live according to God's ways throughout the ages, including our own today. There's one thing, we can't be faithful without being critical. I am also thoroughly convinced that Scripture does reveal to us the living God. In my life, I have been given life. I've been saved from death by the way Christ has been revealed through the Bible. I have also been morally repulsed by the texts here. And my conclusion is that our task is both to drink the living God from Scripture and to read with astute, critical eyes, using all of our abilities to do both. So that's an overall framework. That those two things are held in faithful tension within us. Let me share with you a little about what I think Luther would say if we were to ask Luther, how many of you here are from the Lutheran traditions? A lot. Okay, then I'll feel comfortable doing this. For Luther, the Word of God is the primary source for the Christian life. And I'm saying the Christian moral life because we're talking about ethics. If we were to have another discussion about ethics, I would also tell you that I don't think there's a difference between the Christian moral life and the Christian life. So with Luther, we'll just say the Christian life, the Christian faith life. The Word of God is the primary source. But the Word of God is not the Bible, per se. Hear it clearly. I'm going to read to you some of this because I won't read to you a lot, I'll read to you a paragraph, but I don't want to miss it. Hear clearly what I mean when I say the Word of God is the primary source guiding the Christian life, but the Word of God is not the Bible per se. For Luther, the Word of God was not the Bible, as is, but the Word of God was first and foremost the living Christ, as that Christ is present with us now. The Bible is the Word of God in a secondary sense as it points to Jesus Christ. We turn to the Bible in order to know the living Christ so intimately, that we become better at discerning what it means to live according to that Christ. The faithful, according to Luther, are to wrestle with Scripture, guided by the Spirit, and are to use faith, study, reason, and good judgment to discern whether or not the voice of God speaks in particular texts to us in our time and place. Our interpretation of the Bible is guided by one norm, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the living Word for us today. According to Luther, we are not to use the Bible as a rule book, normative at all times in the same way. Doing so will get us into trouble. Before we move on, to unpack that a little, to see what that might mean, to how we can put that into play, questions, disagreements, problems, comments on that? Robin?
Well, so just to clarify, you're saying pretty much the Bible introduces Christ's words, but Christ is with us now, and therefore he's still speaking. And so we need to be in community to hear that.
I don't think I'm saying the Bible introduces.
Okay.
I'm saying that where Scripture, where the Bible reveals to us, discloses, brings us into deep relationship with the living God, there is it Scripture. But I don't see it as just an introduction. Does that respond to that at all? Yes.
Well, I like a lot of what he said. I think it's really good. But I have a problem with some of that. But that it can lead you into error. Now, that's not the right word, but maybe, I'm going to get stoned for this one.
No.
Maybe Luther, if he had looked at Romans 9:11 about Israel, wouldn't have become so anti-Semitic. You know, he wanted to get rid of the book of James.
Yeah.
And the book on, you know, so to me, it's our prejudice when we read the Word of God. I mean, I have trouble, too, looking at God as violent in the Old Testament. But I've forced myself in the past year to go back and read it, and I view it totally differently now.
Okay.
And, you know, kind of like the... As we look at, they call it generational sin, but as the father, like we would see sociologically, molesters usually were molested. And so when I look at that sociologically, maybe that's why he said to wipe them out. Because, I mean, I don't know. I'm trying to get out of my prejudice and my box and to allow God to be God, not just my view.
All right, excellent, excellent. Let me comment on a couple of things you said. One, just a clarifying comment, what I read there was not Luther.
Oh.
That was not that was my interpretation. That was my interpretation of Luther, and very, very succinctly and very simply said, of Luther's understanding of that. So that was me, not Luther. I don't want anyone to write that down and think they're quoting Luther. Secondly, and I want to work with some of what you said later on when we look at the guidelines, because the guidelines that I'd like to suggest are ways to get at some of what you said. But I do want to truly, truly affirm your second line there about that it can lead us into error. To see the Bible this way is enormously difficult and opens the door for constant misinterpretation. It is much easier to say that whatever the words say as they are is the will and ways of God, and so it's clear and easy. I'm not suggesting an easy way of drawing upon Scripture. It is, and that's why I do believe that we're not called to look in here and get an answer necessarily. We're called to lives of interacting with it, reading it, rereading it, finding out that maybe we read it, that each time we read it, we learn it and know more. So yes, it leads us into potential for a lot of misinterpretation. It's also, I believe, much more faithful than saying the Bible says that, so that's what it is. Ways of grappling with the ambiguity and the difficulty of this open sense of drawing upon Scripture is what we'll look at in our next, how much time do we have? 25 minutes. But first, other comments, questions that came up out of that. Pam.
I think what you're trying to get at between the word that that Luther is describing, which is not simply the word, you have to remember that when he's talking about the word, he really is talking about the transcendent and about the transformation that occurs when we read the word, which you can't get at just by referring to letters on a page.
Okay. I would say yes. That's a very a deeper and a nuanced piece into what I just said. It gets back here also to your comment, that difficult comment about the limitations of words. Yes, Mike.
As a non-Lutheran, that does seem, that interpretation does seem in conflict with sola scriptura, which sort of turns the spirit into a metaphor.
What do you mean by it turns the spirit into a metaphor?
I mean, if it's only scripture, then you would never be able to, for example, pray for discernment. Mm-hmm. If the Bible is a divination text like the I Ching, then it's all there. That you would never have to pray for discernment outside of reading the text.
Uh-huh. Now, and sola scriptura for Luther doesn't mean scripture is the only thing we turn to.
Okay.
Sola scriptura means that all that is necessary for human salvation is present there, as opposed to needing to is present there. Sola scriptura does not mean this is all we turn to. Luther drew upon all kinds of resources in his interpretation of scripture and his interpretation of how people ought to live. Okay, one more.
Well, I have a tendency to simplify things too much, so okay. I might be doing that. But if I choose to be in relationship with God now,
yes,
God demands me to be in relationship with all of his creation. Biblically, scripturally, I see my gut reaction, and then God chooses to show me his reaction. And I must make those choices. Scripturally, it will repeatedly show me that, I do what I don't want to do. Okay, and frequently God will push me through that conflict.
Well, God will push you to?
My day-to-day life with God pushes me through that scriptural conflict.
I don't want to try to restate what you're saying because I think you stated it fully, but I see that you're saying a deep interaction between your experience and scripture on a day-to-day basis is integral to your interpretation.
Mm-hmm.
Uh-huh. That would be very consistent. That would be consistent with Luther's understanding of the word, which isn't our subject. Our subject isn't Luther's understanding. I read that to you because I think it's so full of wisdom and truth. Yes. Yes.
I'm listening to this and I'm just wrestling with the two concepts of objective and subjective.
Uh-huh. Uh-huh.
And I think the way I've been taught about the word is that it's the objective word, or the Bible is about, it's the objective word of God. But in reality, I don't think that is the case.
Uh-huh.
What is written there is as subjective as I read it and interpret it subjectively as well. That there is really not an ounce of objectivity to the word of God.
Well, there's not an ounce of objectivity to almost anything. We come at everything from perspectives. But the notion that what I take from what you said about subjectivity is that we are called into a dynamic relationship. We're not called into a static, concrete relationship. If there was just one thing to be said by each verse in there, that's a static relationship. It's all done. But we're called into a dynamic, ongoing relationship that grows every day with God. And that this is to feed that relationship, is not to tell us the way a static, concrete relationship is, which would be the more objective understanding. Okay, let us go forward. I want to present to you what I see as some guidelines. In other words, just some, guideposts, guidelines, as we go on in our lives, drawing upon scripture as guidance in our lives. And these should get at some of the plethora of points that you raised. Let's get through these, discuss them as we go, and then add on to them any guidelines that you all would submit, that this list may be inadequate, others that you all would submit for using scripture. The first, and we've already mentioned that, is to be clear about our purpose in turning to scripture and not use it as a rule book. So to not see the Bible as a rule book. There are a lot of reasons not to, just to name some of them. One, I think it was Mike already raised, is that the Bible presents us with, life presents us with issues that the Bible doesn't have rules for. So it's an inadequate rule book. It's irrelevant as a rule book. Secondly, it doesn't work too well as a rule book because biblical writers were shaped and influenced and limited by oppressive structures of their day. Their faithfulness was curtailed by the fact that they lived under patriarchy and under racism, just as we are today. So to take their interpretations as truth when they were limited human beings, broken and fallible by the very structures that limit our knowing of God and render us mistaken at times, would be problematic. So the biblical, one other reason not to use the Bible as a rule book is just that the biblical writers were limited in their capacity to see and witness to the truth of God's love for all. One other reason not to use it as a rule book is just that the Bible, the Christianity is an historical faith. Biblical faith is an historical faith. God is active in history and doesn't always say the same thing to different people in different contexts. So for us to think that, because it's an historical faith, and we can't just take the rules that applied at one point in history and say they apply at this point in history necessarily, yes.
I was gonna add another reason, are you?
Sure, add another reason.
Mm-hmm. And it goes back to my other approach idea. I think that if you only look at it as a rule book, it's external, it's just rote memory kind of. There's nothing that's internalized, that's personally known from God to you about the truth. You're just taking somebody else's word for it.
So it's not written, a rule book isn't something that, where is it, Jeremiah, I will write, what's the text that I'm trying to get? I will write a new covenant with them in their hearts. Can someone quote it for me?
Jeremiah 29 or 30.
29 or 30. A rule book isn't what is written on our hearts.
Well, it could be, but the people that I experience beating me with the rules don't do it from their heart.
Okay.
Practically speaking, it doesn't get used as written on our hearts. Okay, very good. Thank you for that.
Concrete, practical piece. Good point. Another reason. Okay. Someone's hand was up that I missed.
Me.
Yes.
Well, what you just said raises up something that I've sort of wondered about, and that is, the Bible was written, 2,000 years ago, most of it or more, and if that, that's the perspective of those writers, and they're carrying all that baggage along with them that they had in their time, why are we stuck with this cutoff date when the canon was created?
Yeah.
Okay. Why are we stuck with this? Why can't we be adding to it? I mean, I realize, it's all the logistics and all of that, but I've always been frustrated that, here was the cutoff date. Here were all these writings. They were put into this book, which we're supposed to use as a rule book, but
and truth
doesn't work.
Is there.
So okay. I guess that's why we're here at home and listening to other people.
Yeah.
Continuing the dialogue, continuing the struggle, continuing the...
Well, you raise huge questions, the open canon versus closed canon. One thing, the Bible wasn't written 2,000 years ago. You're talking about what was compiled and put together and created into a canon.
Well, most of the books, that would be, most of the writing. Yeah.
Preceded.
Okay.
One response to that is, we could talk a long time, we won't talk a long time, but one response I want to make to that is, one way that, in a sense, the Bible isn't cut off then, is when we continue to interact with the stories, and continue to interact with other people's interactions with the stories. I almost want to suggest a more Jewish way of reading scripture, where the interactions with the stories are written down, and then we read those interactions with the stories. Just someone who you haven't spoken
about,
yes.
I think that what we're seeing is that rules constantly have to be rewritten because the issues may seem similar from generation to generation, but each new generation has to have new rules.
Okay.
And if the scripture was written to be primarily a rule book, then it would be antiquated.
Okay, well said. Yes.
I have a little different twist.
Okay.
I don't view the Bible as a rule book, but I think that when you come into faith initially, like I did, wasn't really raised in a church, you're at a different level. Mm-hmm. And those rules are there for my protection. Mm-hmm. And so I view that as, just like with a child, you say, don't run into the road. Well, they don't come to the age of reason until 7 or 8. You know, because you don't want them to get killed or maimed. Mm-hmm. And I think the rule is there for my protection. So I view that maybe at a point I am, and then as I mature in my faith, I see the reason for that. Okay. Like we can all say adultery is wrong. Well, at least when you're married. Of course, everybody's tempted. You know, when you're married, you're tempted. We can all agree with that. We have a little harder time admitting that fornication can be wrong, or sex outside of marriage. But none of us are pure in that either, and if you do feel proud, you can always look at what Jesus says that says if you've lusted after somebody, which everybody. So we all need a Savior. So I view it as not antiquated. I view that the things in the Scripture, and there are many things I don't understand. I view it that it crosses culture and race and time. I view it an amazing book that can work for people 3,000 years ago, but can work for me.
Well, let me say.
So I don't view it just as a rule.
Uh-huh. Yes.
I guess I view it differently than that.
Well, thank you, because you're, in a sense, you're speaking to the importance of not seeing it just as a rule book.
Yeah.
But you're also pointing out a couple other elements of the dynamism that we should note. And one of them is that there are many, it's a little bit mystifying and, what's the word, falsifying to just talk about the Bible when there are so many different kinds of texts in here. Some things in here were meant to be rules of life for particular people at a particular time. Others in here are stories of, so there are many kinds of texts, and this hour together is a very broad overview, but let me say, based upon what you said, that yes, different kinds of texts in the Bible do have different functions in our moral life. Secondly, what you pointed out, and I hadn't thought about that before, is that the different texts in Scripture and Scripture as itself may play different roles at different stages in our maturity as Christians, and that's a good point. That's all the first guideline. Let's move on to a second one. And the second one that I would suggest is that one that we alluded to earlier, that is that we read in community and in a community of communities. So by community, I don't just mean our congregation or our family.
Holy Catholic.
We read in a community of communities in which difference is present. And in which power differentials are acknowledged.
Accepted?
Not accepted. Acknowledged and challenged. Where the underside is heard. So what I mean by that is I don't think we can really read these texts as guides for us unless we read in a community of communities where there are different perspectives present. Not only different perspectives, but where we see that some have power and some don't. And those who have power's interpretations usually bear weight that the underside doesn't. Does that make sense? Or do I see question marks in eyes, or do I see... Does that make sense? Questions about that? How can you, situated as wherever you are, probably most of us are North Americans in this room, U.S. citizens, situated in Protestant, largely European American churches, largely people of relative economic security, probably most of us not persecuted for our sexual orientation, but some of us, yes, persecuted for it. How can we read this in a community of communities in which vast difference is present, and the underside, the powerless voices on some of those differentials are heard? How can that happen? I'm claiming that that is a must for faithful reading. Pam?
I do Bible study on a pretty regular basis with a Korean pastor.
Uh-huh.
And it is just incredible.
Why is it incredible?
Because his understanding of the faith is is formed, shaped so differently than mine. His reading of scripture is certainly more conservative, but I mean, he's coming from a culture which was non-Christian, and he left his family to become Christian. And the things that scripture says to him are different from the things that scripture says to me. And sometimes for us to be in the same room together is very hard, but it certainly is enriching.
So you do literally read scripture with someone who comes from a vastly different culture and history with Christianity.
Okay.
Excellent. Other ways. Rick.
If we look to scripture to inform us, which is, I think, where you're, one of your main theses here, and in our relationship with God, we have, as you had said, I think it was yesterday, we have a responsibility to know what is, or at least inform ourselves as to what is. And you're saying that we should read in community because it broadens the potential universe of interpretations. Doesn't it also make sense that we would go outside of the Bible to inform ourselves? That, in fact, we should be reading people from very different traditions, the teachings of Rumi from the 12th century, the Quran, the teachings of Mahatma Gandhi, Martin Luther King. It seems to me like we're really holding ourselves to a narrow perspective if we try to obtain all of our interpretation of reality in relationship with God only from the scriptures that we consider to be the Bible, because there's so much else out there that is valid and valuable in helping us to come to understand God. That whole sense of community that you're suggesting now means the rest of the world. And if I want to know about international relations, I don't just read the Seattle Post-Intelligencer. I might want to read The Economist, Die Welt, from other perspectives. Then I am able to gain a better understanding. The same thing seems true to me of the scriptures and other sources that also can reveal the life and spirit of God to us.
Well, that's a fascinating statement, particularly in the day and age in which we live. Given that we live in a pluralistic society, Christendom and the nation state are no longer united. We live in a pluralistic society in which there are many spiritual wisdoms. Now, one of the things I would say is recall I've said that scripture interacts with other sources, including the sources of science and history and reason, all of the other sources of knowledge that we have. What you're saying, if I read you right, is that maybe I have failed also to note that the other great wisdom traditions, the other great faith traditions, might also inform our knowledge of God as they interact with our reading of scripture. Now, on the one hand, I want to say to that, I want to say two things in response to that, and everyone in the room might say things. One thing I would say is that a part of me says, and maybe my first priority needs to be to dig much deeper into the tradition in which I'm situated, because it bears so much wealth and wisdom that we have not yet retrieved and reconstructed and understood and dug out. If I want to know more about, if I want to dig more deeply into my contemplative and my mystical life, let me learn it from my Christian forebearers, not necessarily from others in other faith traditions. That's one response I have. On the other hand, another response I have is that we sit in moral crises unprecedented in humankind. I mean, one of them is we're on a collision course with nature. If we continue as we do as a species, we will not. The Earth will go on, but our species will kill itself off. That's what the many, many scientists of our day say. Given that, is there not a need for all people of all faith traditions to dig into their wells and teach each other, inform each other, deepen our capacities to be people of God by learning from each other? So both of those voices speak in response to And it very well may be, given that we live in community, that some of us need to focus on digging into this well that is Christianity. Others of us need to become better at learning and interfacing with other sources of human knowledge of God. That would be one response. There was another hand raised here.
I agree that, you know, that I'm inclined to go down that road too, to look at other sources, but then you follow up with the notion of the well of Christianity, and I wonder, you run the risk that if you go to these extrinsic sources, not having spent enough time in the well, that you're actually, so to speak, watering down your faith, your walk with the Lord, and so on and so forth.
Oh, and I say that, I agree with you in a certain way. I say that simply because I am so convicted of the literally infinite, the infinite revelation that is for us today by God through Christ in the Spirit, and that we have faith forebearers who have said and taught and been so much in such vast diversity that it's tragic that we don't hear them. It's tragic that we often think of Christianity as what we know Christianity to be. You know, I tend to, or have tended to, and increasingly trying not to, see Christianity sort of as Northern European, Euro-American Lutheran churches, failing to realize that Christianity also is the visionary, prophetic mystics of the 13th century, who are my sisters who speak to me. Christianity is the Lutheran Church in Africa, a certain congregation that has 2,000 people there for a worship service that is 4 hours long. And so I guess part of the reason I want us to dig into the well is because I see the wealth that is there that is like our grandparents trying to teach us that we don't all learn from. And not only our grandparents, but our sisters and brothers that go over. But I also have to say that I have profound respect for the wisdom that is in other traditions. And if we don't talk to each other, I don't know if. I think we have to know, respect, honor, and talk to each other. So it's a long response to that one question, yes.
I agree with both of you because, yes, I think we all need to dig deeper into the scriptures and our own believing and so forth. But if we don't study the other traditions and beliefs, how are we ever going to get out of this miserable plight we're in right now worldwide with the Muslims, the Buddhists, the on and on? If we don't understand where they're coming from, how can we possibly think that we will be in a situation to solve these horrible problems that we're facing? I think we need the understanding and the communication with these other people to be able to get out of the mess we're in.
Okay, I completely affirm that from my perspective. I'd like us, if we could, just to move on to touch on a couple of other guidelines and then let this conversation continue. One that I want to suggest is this, and I mentioned this earlier, sort of in code language. I mentioned this a different day, rather. Before you say, "Thus saith the Lord," with the Bible as your basis, read the entire thing and read it more than once and be in living relationship with it. In other words, don't be so sure you know that that's what the Bible says until you've spent a lot of time reading these stories and letting them shape you and questioning them and challenging them and saying no and yes to them. That's a third guideline. Before you be so sure about what the Bible says, spend a lot of time with it. In other words, over the years of life. Fourth, be aware of what you bring to the text, personally and culturally, your own longings, your own fears, your own worldview, your own shaping by your culture. Be aware that those are the lenses through which we read. Fifth, hold in mind and consider the historical context of those writers and editors and redactors. As Norm was saying this morning, be aware of the context. And I'm saying in particular, be aware of the structured oppressions that shaped those writers. Be aware that they're shaped by forces of oppression that limit their vision, and see into that. How does patriarchy shape this particular text? Sixth, and I'm running through these because we need to stop. Be aware of, listen for, set your eyes and ears open to the unnamed and hidden voices in the texts. Who was doing that in the Bible studies? Someone was doing that in the Bible studies this morning, or someone mentioned to me, someone opening our ears to the hidden voices. The women's voices, the people that don't necessarily appear throughout the text except in little bits, and hear what they might be saying in the stories. Next, and this is almost the end, a few guidelines simply for dealing with texts where they conflict, where you get... When it comes to specific texts, when you're looking at specific texts and you see them as problematic, just a few guidelines for looking at specific texts. Ways to think about if a particular text that has borne moral weight might not be valid. Think about texts that have borne weight as rules of conduct in our society. And you want to think about why. How do I discern whether or not that really does bear moral weight as a rule of conduct? Just a few things to do. One is, a text might be invalid as a rule of conduct if increased knowledge renders it invalid. In other words, let's do that. Give me an example of that. A text might not bear weight as a moral guide if increased knowledge over the last hundreds of years has made it invalid. Darwin. Increased knowledge about evolution makes it possible for us to say it's not necessarily valid to say, to do a literal reading of creation. Okay, good. If there is a substantive change in context, that's another reason for a particular text not bearing weight as a rule to be plucked up from here down to here.
The woman covering their head.
Pardon me? Okay, there is another good example. That's a change in context. If a particular text conflicts with a central biblical claim, what is a central biblical claim to someone here? What do you see as a central biblical claim?
God is love.
God is love. If a particular text conflicts profoundly with what you understand to be a central biblical claim that God is love, then that's a reason to question it. If someone is using a biblical text as a moral mandate, that's a reason to question the validity of that use. If it breaks with a central faith claim. Well, we got to stop. I'm going to throw out the one last thing, and that is that when we use Scripture as a guide for life, let us always be sure that we go back to the other sources that we've listed here on the board, that Scripture is held in dialogue with other aspects of our traditions, as well as reason. The sciences, the philosophies are other sources of knowledge and our own experience, so that the dialogue between those sources is ever present as we use Scripture. So, this is a look at the problems in drawing upon Scripture, the reasons for drawing upon Scripture, and some of the principles to use in drawing upon Scripture as an ongoing dynamic source in guiding how we are to live in this world today. Thank you all.
Thank you.